This evening, we're going to be looking primarily at Psalm 46. So if you have Bibles, if you have a Bible on your phone, so if you could turn or swipe to Psalm 46. Are there any people swiping? Yeah, there's a few swipers. Good, good. Psalm 46. And it says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Thank you very much, Linda, for leading the service this far. I had very ambiguously explained to her what my sermon was going to be about, and you did very well. Thank you very much. Just because that is my main aim tonight, if I could encourage you in one particular way, is that the attributes of God is worthy of our praise. And as we're finishing off our series in prayer, I'd love us to go away with that desire to praise God more in our prayers. I think I have been aware, as I've been thinking about prayer, I've been looking a lot at the Psalms, and thinking about the Psalms in terms of prayers, rather than quite often I have always looked at them in terms of songs, maybe songs sung congregationally. But the truth is that they don't all fit that mold. Some of them are incredibly personal, and very hard to imagine singing some of these psalms in a group of people. It wouldn't be easy to do. The fact is they are both. They are prayers as well as songs. And so I've been looking at them as prayers, and one of the as I reflected on the way I pray and the way the psalms pray, one of my kind of big kind of revelations that were to me was how much praise is in there. And how little praise is in my prayers. I don't know if you feel the same way as I explain. It's how quickly we turn to requests, or how quickly we turn to telling God how we're feeling about the problems we're having. And actually, as we look at the Psalms, the models that they give, it's just full, littered with praising God for who he is and what he has done. And so that was my main aim tonight. I've had a bit of a change of plan in the past 24 hours, and it's all thanks to Strictly Come Dancing. And yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing how God speaks to you. He spoke to me through Craig Revel-Horwood. What are the chances of that, eh? Did anybody watch Strictly? Does that name mean anything to anybody? He's one of the judges on Strictly. And when he was reviewing one of the dances that... you guys watching? I'm not really watching. Karim, is he still in? It doesn't matter. Anyway, he was reviewing one of the dances that one of the people did, and he said to him, the fact is, it was brilliant. It was really good. The dance that you did, the technique was amazing. But I didn't feel it. Your technique was there, but you weren't acting. And what I want to see from you is genuine, heartfelt acting. Of course, it was Craig Revel Horwood, so you get lots of boo. But it suddenly hit me. It suddenly realized that I'm going to explain to you tonight something of the technique of praying, and like encouraging you guys to maybe put some more praise into your prayers. And it hit me actually. Probably, if I'm going to try that aim of trying to get you encouraged to do this, the best way of doing that is not necessarily explaining technique, but maybe trying to get you to feel it, trying to get you to want to praise God in your prayers. And so I quickly changed my sermon. So that's it. So basically, there's not going to be much talk about technique. We're just going to look at Psalm 46. It's one of the psalms that stood out for me as a psalm that has no requests, there's no lament, there's no doubt. God wants us to bring all these things to him in prayer, and you'll find them throughout lots of other psalms. So it's not wrong to do any of those things. But in Psalm 46, it is just wholeheartedly praising God for a particular thing that this psalmist has dwelt upon, has meditated on. And it's the issue of refuge. And it's there. A lot of these praise psalms, the first line will declare the main theme of the psalm. So it happens here: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. But you'll see it as well in other ones like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and the whole psalm is about that particular fact. But here, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And so I'd like just to explore what it means to say God is our refuge. So let's do that. What does it mean to say God is our refuge? I once went on a birthday treat when I was 8 years old. My birthday is in August, so quite often my family were on holiday, and pretty much all the time we were camping as well. And so we would quite often, on my birthday, when we were camping, go on a day trip out. It was the special day of the week. We'd go out, and so I remember I was about 8 years old, 9 years old. We were camping in Northumberland, and so we went on a day trip to the Farne Islands. Anybody been to the Farne Islands? Oh, there's a few hands there. Yeah, it's pretty good. It's usually a 2-hour cruise around on a boat trip around the Farne Islands. You spent all that time seeing the stuff you can just see from your bedroom window on Shetland: puffins, seals, that kind of thing. But we spent a lot of money just to see those things. But we went. The weather was rubbish. It wasn't when we got onto the boat, but basically as soon as we left, the rain started coming down and the wind started howling. The waves got really choppy, and it rained, as I said, a lot. It rained a lot. But, you know, we as a family persevered. My family saw puffins, they saw seals, they saw all the fun things, gannets, diving, that kind of thing. When I say my family, I mean that in a collective sense. I didn't see any of those things. I don't remember a thing about it after getting in the boat, because the weather made me just switched off completely. What I did, apparently, according to my mum, was bury my head on her lap. She wrapped her cagoule over me, and I just fell asleep. Just fell asleep for 2 hours, surrounded by busy tourists, you know, clicking away or binocularing away, on a noisy motorboat, in crazy waves, in the rain, for 2 hours, and I just slept. That is the concept of refuge here in Psalm 46, verse 1. It's the notion of, it's not the idea that God is going to make our kind of sailing calm. It's not the idea that things are going to be easy. It's the idea that in the midst of the storm, we will have a lap and a 80s cagoule to wrap over the top of us. It's the idea of shelter in the midst of a storm, protection from the elements. If you have ever enjoyed the experience of being in a tent in the middle of a rain, it's that kind of a thing. A God who makes people feel at ease, amazingly. It makes people feel actually safe in the middle of a storm. So when this person says God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, that's his kind of declarative point. He's saying it in the midst of trouble, we have a very present help. And that's the word in Hebrew. It just means a shelter. It means essentially a shelter. They're using it in practical terms to talk about being a shelter from the rain. There's another word that they have for refuge, as you see in verse 7 and verse 11. In the NIV, it's translated as fortress, but in some other translations, you might see it as refuge, because it's a very similar word. That in Hebrew, it's misgab, but it means refuge. It's slightly different. It means it's a military term, so that's why it talks about a fortress here. But the idea is overlapping. It's a stronghold. It's maybe a place very, very high up, a high tower. Some translations have it as well. But the point is the same. It's not that God has taken you away from the battle. The idea is that you're in the midst of the battle. You're right there. The enemies are surrounding you, but you're actually too high up for them to be able to get you. So the point is the same. Refuge, shelter. You've not been taken away from the problems, but for some reason, in the midst of the problems, you are confident that you are safe. So that is the, opening massive statement of this psalm. This person is reflecting on who God is. They're spending their, I can imagine them doing their quiet time, and they're just spending a bit of time thinking, God, you are my refuge. And that's that. The chaos isn't taken away, but he feels protected in the midst of it. And as we follow the passage through, we see that clearly. The psalmist works through actually different areas of chaos, almost different realms, kind of expanding and getting bigger and bigger. And it describes, again, just how safe he feels in the midst of all this chaos. So follow me through, verses 1 to 3. Very much speaking about a natural chaos. There is refuge from nature's chaos. Mountains falling into the heart of the sea, verse 2. Waters roar and foam, verse 3. The mountains quake with their surging. Verse 2 starts with, we will not fear. We will not fear even though those things happen. There is a refuge from nature's chaos. The point to note here quickly before we move on to the next is that this is poetic language. You can see it, can't you? In a way, it's a very grand statement to talk about mountains falling into the heart of the sea. It's a way you might talk about an earthquake or a volcano or something. It's poetic language, but it still speaks to a genuine reality, does it not? The chaos of the natural world. We might not see a mountain fall into the sea, but we do witness and live in a world that is chaotic and random and hostile. There is a hostility to our existence, is there not? There is a fragility to our lives that we actually need a shelter from. Earthquakes, volcanoes, roaring, foaming waters. These were the things in the psalmist's mind, but he could have easily said traffic accidents, terminal illness, just an accident at work, an element of chaos, of unpredictability that smacks you one day. You wake up, you weren't expecting it, and boom, it happens. They just happen. The chaos of the natural world is real. And as this psalmist is reflecting on the person of God, he feels a refuge in the midst of those things. In the chaos of that, he feels there is a very present help. And then he moves on. He looks at a different sphere of life in verses 4 to 7. In some ways, the chaos of the natural world is so random, it's hard to take in, but you don't have anyone to blame in those circumstances. It's just the way the world is. But actually, 4-7 with, again, a wonderful poetic technique, but really on the kind of under the surface, he's talking about a man-made chaos. He's talking about politics, about social structures. He does it by talking about, essentially, he's describing a city under siege. And that sounds like a terrible situation to be in, but this is a really positive thing. He's basically talking about a city under siege who is in the best situation it could be in. A city that has a river running through it. A city that has the presence of God with it. And so in verse 5, it will not fall. And so I guess the emphasis on here, if you're talking about a city under siege, the actual result of the victory is given. It's not because of the armies, as you see in verse 5. It says it will not fall, but it's because of that river. It's because of the provision that is given to the innocent people living in the city so that the morale is kept high, so that they can last until the morning, it describes here, until the break of day. So that the metaphor of refuge changes from a shelter to the provision to a people who are under siege in a city. The enemy, I guess you could say, the actual humans that are trying to attack them, they're trying to block anything from coming in. They're trying to drain them of what they have. But this is the city of God, and God himself is providing enough for his people to withstand the siege. You see, that's a different aspect of chaos. The first picture was an earthquake, but here it's a picture of a battle. And we are the innocent city dwellers caught up in the midst of it. As it goes on to say, nations are in uproar. Essentially, national leaders are doing their power plays and they are negatively affecting the innocent people. And that there is basically a working definition for our politics, isn't it? That we are living in the chaos of political upheaval, are we not? If you're like me, then surely you too have felt helpless in the face of it sometimes when you sit and think about all that political storm, the siege that besets you and goes on over our heads. We have little control of it in some ways. And it affects us. It affects our health service. It affects our transport. It affects our infrastructure that we have all grown to depend on. There are always wars being raged, political wars being raged, and it leaves everyday folk feeling the chaos, feeling under siege. The amazing thing is that this psalmist looks to his God and he feels a refuge in the midst of all that man-made chaos. And then we move on to the next realm of chaos. We've had natural chaos. We've had man-made chaos. And the third bit is maybe a little bit more abstract, but hopefully you can still follow me. The psalmist, from 8 onwards, essentially sees the whole picture of life. He kind of stands back. He takes his focus outwards, and he sees the whole thing from beginning and particularly to its climax, to the end. And he sees a God that is a refuge specifically because he brings an end to all of the chaos. The whole trajectory of life comes to an end. So verses 8 to 11 is essentially apocalyptic, to use a technical term. It's the psalmist drawing his conclusions about how this life and all this chaos is going to be wrapped up. So when he says, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear." He's describing the actions of God ultimately in the end. It is and that's the main focus, the point of this section. It is God who is the main actor up until now, the previous verses about man-made chaos, you'd think it was humans that are causing all this tumult. And I mean, I guess you'd be right. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms are falling. But then here, it's all him. It's all he. It's all his. It's basically a show and tell. Come and see. And then a list of the things that God will do. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. It's God that will do this. And it climaxes with a final word that God will say. Up until now, it's the psalmist speaking, but verse 10, you can see the speech marks. This is God himself who gives the final word. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Again, the person in his room is reflecting on God as a refuge, and he sees that big picture, and he realizes that in the midst of all the chaos, God will have the final word. And the psalm finishes with that repeat phrase again, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." It kind of ties things up in a neat poetic bow. But actually, it's emphasis there. The emphasis of repetition is there for a reason. I'll get back to it in a moment. But I guess we come to a climax in my kind of talk as well, as I bring it home. That's how this psalmist has felt about the refuge of God. God is his shelter through all of that. Do you feel the shelter of God? Do you feel that refuge this evening? I think there's a reality check here when we acknowledge what I said all from the beginning, that God does not take away that chaos. And what this man is feeling as he prays is not the notion that God is providing a bubble of protection around him so that he's impervious to anything that might happen, that those earthquakes and volcanoes and mountains falling to the sea are not going to affect him in any way. It feels obvious to say it, but I think we maybe need to. Is that a certain level of faithful prayer is not going to protect us from the chaos of life. That is not what we should take from this psalm. Christians die in earthquakes just as much as atheists and Sikhs and other people. But for those of us who trust in Yahweh, in the God of Jacob, we have something that this psalmist is clearly feeling as well. And actually, he's mentioned it in every other line. I never noticed it until I'd kind of got through it a few times. We have something that is providing this sense of refuge. And that is the tangible presence of God. Quickly, look back with me as you look through Psalm 46 again. And it's there. I just didn't focus on it because I didn't notice it at first. Verse 1, an ever-present help in trouble. And he goes on, he talks about the city of God. It's not just the city of God, it's the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, meaning God is with us. And so he emphasizes it. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. Be still and know that I am God. The refuge of God that this person feels is actually in itself the very presence of God. There's something about the fact that he knows God is with him makes him feel safe. There's something about the growing awareness of the proximity of our Father that can make you feel calm even in the face of terrible circumstances. And that's not blind fatalism. It's not a stoic rejection of emotions. It's the knowledge that the one who loves you more than anything else is actually with you, holding your hand, even in the face of death. So I guess the two questions go hand in hand. When I ask you this evening, do you feel the shelter of God? What I'm essentially saying is, do you know that God is with you? Be still and know that I am God. God with us. That's a whole different topic, isn't it? It's a whole other sermon. But we've maybe not got time. But in a way, it's not. I don't want to get too Christmassy here. But the only reason, if we sit and reflect on it, that we are able to feel the presence of God and have the same sense of refuge that this person has, is because God did come to us. He chose to be with us, God with us, Emmanuel. He didn't stay apart from this chaotic life. He became a very present help with us. He dwelled in our midst. The city of God that this psalmist was talking about was Jerusalem. And it actually did become the actual place where the Most High dwelled. God in Jesus has walked where we walk. He has embraced the chaos of life like actually. He willingly accepted the whole range of this chaos, all the natural chaos, all the man-made chaos. He faced it, all the sin, all the death. And so that genuinely means that he is present with us. He's present as we face that chaos, that sin, and even that death. So that's that. Do you feel the shelter of God? And by that I mean, do you know the presence of God? I'll just finish by saying that refrain, and let us soak it up, and then we'll sing our final song. 10,000 reasons, is that right? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.